It's a blessing to be with everyone once again this morning. I would invite you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14, John 14, and we are going to continue our study of the teachings of Jesus in the upper room this evening with the fifth lesson. John chapter 14 is where we'll be in a second. I neglected to mention this morning, I meant to do it before I got into my sermon, and most of you probably know that my mother is going to be having surgery Tuesday, and so I will not be here on Wednesday, which is singing night, and I hate to miss that, but that's where I'll be. I'm not skipping out on you, and ahead of time, I appreciate those who fill in for me with the situations that I'm usually involved in and do the invitation. It's always a blessing to have those who are willing to do that, but that's where I'll be on Wednesday, and I would just ask you to pray for my mom and the surgeons that are going to be operating on her, and that all goes well with regard to that. I just wanted to make sure y'all knew where I was on Wednesday. John chapter 14 is where we will look at for a little bit this evening. We're supposed to love God. That's a given. Everyone knows that. And it is a fundamental principle of Christianity. It is the cornerstone of Christianity. And yet, it is misunderstood by the majority of the world who claims to follow Christ. I love God. I love Jesus. And so how are you going to show that? Or do you have to show that? And that's a question that individuals bring up. Well, I don't have to show it. He knows my heart. He reads my heart. And individuals will go even further to suggest that even though they're participating in these fleshly lusts, these sinful activities, that doesn't define me because Jesus knows my heart. He knows I love Him. God knows I love Him. Is that biblical? What does the Bible say about our love for God and for Jesus? Is there any one way to show love? Sometimes when we're talking about each other, maybe a friend that we have or a relative that we have, or even our children or our spouse, or maybe even a pet that we have, and there's some particular thing that individual or that thing does, and you say, well, that's just how they show love. And there are situations where that's legitimate. Some people have different personalities and such, and there may be some things that they show in their life that is an expression of some kind of affection, which is maybe different than other people. But is that the kind of love that the Bible talks about that is necessary in order for us to be with Jesus, to be with God, and to be saved? Do we have to do anything to show love? What is love? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's something that is seen throughout the entire New Testament. It's even seen in the Old Testament. And yet individuals will fail to understand this, and they'll reject this notion that we have to do anything to show God our love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John chapter 15 in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. A friend is an acquaintance of love, someone who has this love for another. And so he speaks of it in the positive. He speaks of it plainly in one sentence. If you love me, keep my commandments. He speaks of it in the negative, and he substitutes his words for his commandments. If you love me, you're going to abide in my word. All of it is the same. The love that we are to show God, and we are to show God and show Jesus our love, is love that is involved in keeping his commandments. We need to understand that. And one of the ways we can understand that is understanding this concept of love in the first place. We know there are several Greek words which are translated into love. There is sexual love. There is the brotherly love that is shown, that affection. There is a love that a parent has for their child, which is a natural love. And then there is a transcendent love. And it's a love out of choice. It's the agape love that we see in Scripture. You say, what is agape love? Give me a definition for agape love. I believe Strong gives the definition of benevolence or charity shown through affection. That's kind of watered down. That's not really what love is. In fact, the King James Version will translate it charity in various places. Charity is involved in this kind of agape love, but charity is not agape love. We read about it in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, and the description is given there. It's not a definition given there. It's showing us, how does love act? How does it look? And I want to suggest to you that it's easier to show how love acts, show what love is in its expression, in its manifestation of action, than in simply giving a definition of it. That tells us a lot about love from the get-go. Give me a definition of love. No, I'm going to show you what love is. We read a lot about love in John's gospel, and it's also seen in John's first epistle, second epistle, and third epistle. But 1 John, the fourth chapter in verse 7, gives us a real look into what love is and how it's manifested. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It is inextricably tied in with God. It is of God. It proceeds from God. And those who are born of God are going to love, because," he says, "he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love." Love is not just of God. It doesn't just proceed forth from God. God is love. It's his very character. It's his very actions that he exhibits toward us and that is revealed to us in his Holy Scripture. It says in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." Love is manifested toward us. God is love. Love is of God. And the love of God is manifested toward us. It is made evident to us. It is disclosed to us. "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What is love? Well, God is love. But love is shown. Love is manifested in action. And this love of God that is shown and proceeds forth from the very nature, the very character of God, is one that is charitable. But it is charitable from this understanding that God is devoted to us. He's not willing that any should perish. 2 Timothy or 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, sin separates you from your God, iniquity does. And the whole point of Genesis through Revelation is, what must we do in compliance with God's will that will reconcile us to him? It's the whole point of everything. God created us because he loved us. The one and only eternal being in the universe, who created the universe, who always was, always is, always will be, who is love, decided to share that love with the creation. He created us because he loved us. Everything that God does, because God is love, is a manifestation of love. His judgment is love. His righteousness is love. His rebuke is love. His sending of his Son is love. He's not willing that any should perish. He loves us. And he's devoted fully to us. Everything that he does is for our benefit. Everything that he does is an expression of his love toward us. Love is of God, and love is God. He's so devoted toward us that he, when we sin and fall short of his glory, devised a plan before the foundation of the world, but what's going to bring them back to me? I love my creation. I know that this is going to happen. I know something has to happen to reconcile them to me. What is it going to be? The only thing. Sin his only begotten Son into the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. So you ask the question, what does it mean to love God? What do I have to do? Do I have to do anything to show that I love God? Well, God is love. Did he do anything to show us that he loved us? Did God just sit there in the quiet chambers of eternity and think, I love my creation and that's enough? I've got this feeling that I'm connected to my creation, and that's enough. God so loved the world, he did something. His love was manifested. action was taken and devotion was exhibited toward us as creation. Vine comments about this love, and he says, it is obviously not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by an excellency in its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. He is love. His love expressed toward us was not because we're deserving of it. It's not because we're lovable creatures. It's because God is love. He created us in love, and he is ultimately devoted to us fully, wanting to give us salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us that when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't about any excellency in our character and our actions. It was coming from the very nature of God and devotion toward his creation. He loved us, so he did something. When we consider our love toward God, it's the same kind of thing. It's a devotion to him. It's a pouring out of our hearts and our souls in action as we comply with his will. You love me, you show me you love me by keeping my commandments. And where God's love expressed toward us is not wrapped up in this excellency of us, it's wrapped up in the excellency of him, it's a little bit different with us. Our love for God is an imitation of him, but it is in reciprocity because of the excellence he's expressed toward us in his own love and goodwill. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 5 and verse 19. But what is that love? All right, God loved us. He is love and he loved us. What did he do to love us? He's devoted toward us. He sent his son that we might not perish by believing in him and submitting to his word. But now you've got to reciprocate that love. God loved us and we ought to love him. And we also ought to love one another, who all were loved by God. You keep his commandments, Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15, the basis for the sermon this evening. Consider also in 1 John the 5th chapter, this continuing thought of love. Not now of God's love toward us, but our love toward him. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. He's talking about this is the love of God in the sense of us loving God. He's already expressed the love of God in the sense of God loving us. He sent his only begotten son. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He adds something wonderful to it. And his commandments are not burdensome. That can't be what love is toward God, that I keep his commandments. That's too hard. That's too burdensome. Jesus would never expect me to strive to keep his commandments consistently, because that's too burdensome. He says, this is the love of God. Keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. In Acts the 15th chapter at the Jerusalem Council, Peter stood up in the midst of those individuals as they spoke concerning those Judaizing teachers who were binding the old law on those in Antioch who were Gentile Christians. And he said, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Under the old law, you're under a curse. The individual who does not keep the whole law is cursed, because cursed is everyone who does not do these things. That's a burden. But when we are taken from that and rescued from our sin and we're added to Christ and we follow him, that's not burdensome. Because that does not lead to death, it leads to life. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not something where we aren't under His control. I love God, but I don't have to do what He says. No, you're under a yoke. He's controlling you. He's pointing you in the direction that He wills for you to go. But His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Under the old law, it was a yoke that you could not bear. And when you sin, you are under the curse of sin. No one could bear up under that yoke. That's been nailed to the cross. This yoke of Jesus is light. It is easy. It's that which directs us down the path of righteousness for our own good. We devote ourselves to Him. We show Him love by keeping His commandments. Some individuals will suggest that God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. You mean I have to repent of this in order to serve God and show my love for Him? Maybe it's a marriage that you have no right to be involved in. You don't have a right to that person. And in order for you to fully repent of your sins and be right with God and ultimately express your love to Him by obeying Him, you've got to get out of that marriage and you've got to follow Christ. He wouldn't want me to be that way. He wouldn't want me to be unhappy in that way. And there are so many other things that we could consider. God doesn't want me to be unhappy, so that means I should be able to stay in my happy place in sin. And individuals who suggest that, they miss the entire point of love. It's sacrificial because you're devoting yourself to God. You're willing to sacrifice comfort, happiness for Him, for the ultimate happiness, joy in heaven, eternal salvation with Him, and eternal fellowship with the Father. Because He is love and you want to dwell with the one who is love. Wouldn't want me to be unhappy? When individuals suggest that, they miss the point of what His expression of love toward us was. You think God was happy watching His Son die on the cross? He wasn't happy. He was happy with the outcome. He overcame death and offered eternal life to the world. That's the whole scheme of redemption leading right up to Jesus, submitting to God's will and His death on the cross and overcoming that death in the resurrection and setting up His kingdom. Yeah, He was happy with the outcome. And He knew it was going to be successful. You think He was happy watching that happen? You think He was happy He had to send His only begotten Son to be murdered ruthlessly for things that He did not do? God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. I love Him in happiness. No, you love Him in devotion, in sacrifice. It's not about how happy you are doing it. It's about what does He command us to be involved in? You love me. Keep my commandments. Matthew chapter 22 is a situation where Jesus is being tested by several individuals. You've got the Pharisees, the Herodians, then you've got the Sadducees, and now you've got this lawyer, this scribe. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Matthew 22:36. There's so many commandments in the law. We understand all of them are important, but which is the greatest? What is He going to say? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What's the greatest commandment? You love God. You don't just love God. You love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every fiber of your being is bent on serving Him and keeping His commandments, loving Him. Showing Him that love. It's a devotion. Not just partial devotion. It is full devotion. Not just, I'm going to obey the commandments that are most comfortable for me to obey. It's full devotion to a sacrificial standpoint. He laid down His life for us. Now our bodies are living sacrifices for Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We love Him by keeping His commandments. He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What does that mean? James calls the second greatest commandment in verse 39. James calls it the royal law. And it's royal in the sense of preeminent, along with this command that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Why are those royal laws? Why are those so important, preeminent? Why does Jesus say this is the greatest commandment? Because all the other commandments are summed up in this commandment, love God. What does that mean? If you love me, keep my commandments. And you'll hear people in the world say, you know, what does God expect of us? Well, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Yeah, but you don't know what that means. And that's manifest in your life because you're not keeping his commandments. You love God. It's not about an emotion that you have toward him. When you continually put yourself out there and you devote yourself fully to God, understanding what he has done for you, and you love him, not because you first loved him and then he loved you, but he loved you, now you love him, you're going to grow closer to him in appreciation and a knowledge of him, because you can't know him unless you love him, and you can't love him unless you keep his commandments. That's going to grow closer, and emotion is going to spring forth from that. But loving God, agape love, is not emotion. It's not devoid of emotion, but it is not emotion in and of itself. And this is the exact context of John chapter 14. Remember, Jesus told them, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm leaving. I've been here with you for 3 years, and we've been working, bringing on the kingdom and preaching the gospel, and we've been traveling from city to city. We've been persecuted. We've been laughed at. We've been looked down upon, and I've been with you. I've protected you, but now I'm leaving. You've grown close to me. You love me to this great degree. I'm leaving you. He started chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He'll later say in chapter 14, I'm not going to leave you, orphans. I will come to you. He's going to come back to them in this form of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to leave you in that sense. But I am going to leave you. I'm not going to be with you in a physical presence anymore. That apparently shook him up, along with this prediction of Judas's betrayal, and this prediction of Peter's denial, and this prediction of all of them forsaking him, and this discussion of his death. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. You do this and remember it to me. I'm about to go to the cross, fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to glorify God in my death, and God's going to glorify me. Then I'm going to leave you. But don't let your heart be troubled. He says, what do you do in response to that? How do I show my love to God since he's leaving me? How do I show him how much I care about the things that he's done? How do I show him how much I care about him leaving me and how sad I am about this? He said, don't get swallowed up in sorrow. I don't want you to start crying for me. I don't want you to be all emotional about me. That's not going to show me anything. You devote your life to me. I'm leaving you. I'm going to die this terrible death for you. He doesn't say, write me a mushy-gushy love letter. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are you really that tied up with me in love for me? You do what I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And once again, in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Love for God is synonymous with keeping his commandments. They're so closely related that they are synonymous. You say you love God, but you're not keeping his commandments. That's an empty proclamation. They're synonymous. You love God by keeping his commandments. You love Jesus by keeping his commandments. Why is that so important that we do that? Why is it so important that we don't just say we love God, that we don't just feel that we love God, but we show that we love God by keeping his commandments? Because that's what he says loving him looks like and is. He continues in this context of John 14. And he says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. This is after the promise of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and that's another lesson for us in this series. You're not going to see me anymore physically, but I'm going to come to you. You'll see me, you'll know me, because of this revelation of truth, the continuation of my will and my word through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Just before, you had Thomas ask, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And they didn't fully comprehend who Jesus was. We talked about that last week. But I'm going to leave you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and there's going to be a deeper revelation of the nature of God and the truth of God. You're going to know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's a great blessing in being in Jesus. There's a great blessing in being in God. But notice what he continues to say. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. By no other means than what he's discussed before. The Holy Spirit, he'll come, and I'll be with you through that. The revelation of my will, the continuation of my words with you. I'll manifest myself to you if you keep my commandments. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Again, he's not fully comprehending this manifestation. He's thinking physically, just like Philip was before. And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, we'll be in you, and therefore you'll be in us, and we'll be unified. You want to abide in him? You want to be a part of Jesus? You want to be a part of God? You want them to abide in you? It says, keep my word. Because he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. How do we have Jesus manifested to us further? We read his word, we hear his will, and we keep it. We follow the commandments. And in that way, we are in unison with his will, with God's will, and they are in us and we are in them. You want to abide in him? You've got to keep his commandments. Jesus follows this thought in chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. It says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be given done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You need to abide in Jesus, and you abide in Jesus by bearing fruit. If you don't abide in Jesus by bearing fruit, you're cut off. You're punished. Earlier in chapter 14, he says that in verse 19, you will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. You've got to be associated with Jesus to live. We talked about that last Sunday as well. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You want spiritual life, you got to abide in him. If you don't abide in him by bearing fruit, he cuts you off. There's a pruning that is done so that maybe you'd get with it and come back to him and abide in him and bear fruit. But eventually, it's going to be too late. You'll be thrown into the fire. We notice in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's exactly the context that he's continued in. You love him by keeping his commandments. You love him by doing his word. You abide in him, which is an extremely important topic, by bearing fruit. And you can't bear fruit unless you abide in him in the first place. Galatians, the 5th chapter, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. He promises them the Helper. The Helper will reveal the truth, reveal God's Word, reveal Christ's will and His Word and His kingdom. And you bear fruit by bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You follow His teaching. You abide in my words. You abide in me. You bear fruit by doing those things. And I abide in you as well. There's so much importance wrapped up in being in Christ as we read Ephesians, the 1st chapter. That's where the spiritual blessings are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You can't be blessed with spiritual blessings save you are in Christ. I want to abide in him. Well, how do I abide in him? You keep his word. You keep his commandments. And if you don't do that, then you cannot be without blame before him in love. Verse 4. You can't be sons by Jesus Christ to himself. You can't have redemption through his blood. You can't have an inheritance because that's in him. In him you also trusted, it says in verse 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a guarantee of our inheritance. You can't have that seal unless you abide in him. It's in him. I want to be in Jesus. The world will understand that to a degree. Where is salvation? It's in Jesus. Well, how do you abide in him? You've got to keep his commandments. You've got to have that love, which is foundationally, fundamentally biblical. It is that transcendent love. And lastly, it's necessary and oh so important, because in order to abide in the love of God and the love of Jesus, not just abide in him, but abide in his love, which they're connected. But in order to abide in his love, you got to keep his commandments. Notice John chapter 14 and verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How does God love us? Well, there's the fellowship that is there and enjoyed. He'll come make his home with you. The giver and author of life, the one who is love, will make his home with you if you keep his commandments. And so the opposite is true as well. If you don't keep his commandments, he won't love you. You ask the question, what about this concept of universal love? Well, that is in part true. But we see the same case in the 15th chapter of John, verse 9, with Jesus. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You got to abide in his love. It's not an absolute thing that is unconditional. If you keep his commandments, God will love you. And you've got to abide in his love. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's how Jesus did it. That's the way that we follow, the only way to the Father. In order for him to abide in his Father's love, he had to keep his Father's commandments. In Jude, in his epistle, in the 20th verse, we read the same concept. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's something you've got to abide in. It's something you've got to keep yourself in. Yes, God extends it. He offers it. But you've got to keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? He says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You study, you learn, you know, and you come closer to Him in that knowledge, and you apply that knowledge to your life. You build yourself up in that way, and in that way you keep yourself in the love of God. He's talking about His Word. You keep His Word. You keep His commandments. I thought love was universal. We talk about how love is unconditional. Salvation is conditional, but God's love is unconditional. There's some truth to that. But it's not wholly true. It's not true simply, because there are degrees of God's love that are conditional, that aren't universal. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a universal, unconditional love. We did nothing and can do nothing to appropriate that in any way. He didn't require us to do something for him to send his Son. That was unconditional. And we read it also in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God. Here's the unconditional portion. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In chapter 2, in verse 2, says he himself, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's unconditional. All the world falls under this expression of love. But you've got to abide in his love, he says. If you keep his commandments, then God will love you, which means if you don't keep his commandments, God will not love you. So what is he talking about that? There's no contradiction there. Here's the offering of Jesus and his sacrifice as the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath, that blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's Jesus' sacrifice. It will atone for your sins. You'll have the hope of salvation because your sins are no more through his blood. That's offered to you. God so loved us, he did that. And it's always going to be there until he comes again, available for the whole world. It's the propitiation of the sins of the whole world. But you got to love God by keeping his commandments in order to be loved by him and abide in his love to the degree of receiving the full benefits of that love. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another," notice, "and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin." That's what the propitiation in Jesus' blood is. It's a cleansing of our sins, an appeasement of God's wrath. But in order to receive that full benefit of that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin, we walk in the light as he is in the light. You fear him, you keep his commandments. Then we raise the question, well, we're too weak and feeble. We can't do this. Jesus told his apostles that it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. With God, all things are possible. Who can be saved then? God, all things are possible. The rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful because he had many things, didn't want to sell them, give all to the poor, and follow Jesus. Well, it wasn't because it was impossible. It is because he didn't hold on to the possibility with Jesus. It is him who works in us to do his good will. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's not apart from the power that God gives us through his word. Jude 24 says, "God, our Savior, is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Someone will say, if loving God means keeping his commandments, doing what he says, being a good person, being one who reads the Bible, knows the Bible, and doesn't just read it and know the facts, but he actually does it, then I can't love God. But he says you are to do it, and if he says you are to do it, then it's certainly possible. He doesn't leave us alone. He's with us. And you know, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God. We're to love him by keeping his commandments, and that is not impossible if we abide in the vine, John chapter 15 says. You can't bear fruit, you can't keep his words, you can't be that one who is abiding in him and in his love unless you abide in the vine. You go to the vine, you go to the source of nutrition and to where you can bear that fruit. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing could separate us from the love of Christ. We love him by keeping his commandments, and nothing can separate us from that. This is exactly what Paul says. Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's how you appear. That's what you're going through. But that doesn't separate you from Christ. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he wrote that with a common understanding, a common exception. If you don't keep his commandments, if you don't love him in the way that he requires you to love him, you can't abide in his love. You can't receive the benefits of his sacrifice, There is no created thing, nothing at all, not even the spiritual powers, the principalities and the powers of the air, the God of this age, who blinds so many in the world, not even him, with that authority that is allowed him, can keep us from the love of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. He empowers us to do that through his word. And all these struggles that we have, it's not because of something lacking in him. It's not because it's impossible. It's because we are failing in our love for him. You really love him? You're going to keep his commandments. You'll have individuals who suggest, you know, I'm worried because I just don't feel it. I'm worried that I don't love God. I see all of these individuals who say they love God, and I see all of these individuals who are obviously devoted Christians, but I don't get it. I don't feel the love. It's because love is not that way in Scripture. You're going to grow into that affection to Christ if you abide in him. You're going to do it if you work toward it. But love in this way, agape love, that love which is required of us, which is the love that we are to have toward God, is not an emotion. It's not a fuzzy feeling. Contrary to what the world will have you believe and convince you of, that's not what it is about. It's not romanticized in Scripture. It's devoting yourself in sacrifice to him. You live for him daily. If you love him, keep his commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that that love never fails. You know, the emotional love that we have for one another and for others in our different relationships in life, that rises and it falls. It varies from day to day. It's like a wave. But the love that we are to have for God, if you love me, keep my commandments, that's not the kind of love that is expressed in that verse. It's a love that through thick and through thin, through times where you roll out of bed and you are extremely happy and you're in a great mood and you are on fire, you have zeal, you have that emotion that is flowing through your veins. And on the days when you roll out of bed and you just want to hit the snooze button and go right back to sleep and not get out of bed the whole day, it doesn't matter what your feelings are. If you love me, keep my commandments. Devote yourself to him. It wasn't a good feeling God had when he looked at his son on the cross and he heard that voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That one didn't make him happy. We understand that just from relationships we have with each other in family. A parent doesn't want to see a child suffer and vice versa. Didn't make God happy that that had to happen. He wasn't happy while he was bleeding and suffocating to death on the cross. That was a devotion to us. Because he loved us, we're to love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're here this evening, you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, don't wait any longer, because that love that God has shown toward us in sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, it's available, but you don't abide in that love unless you do what he says to abide in that love. He says he who is baptized, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You've got to be washed in the watery graves of baptism to rise up and walk in newness of life and abide in him, abide in his love. You've got to continue to keep his commandments. Be faithful till death. He says, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you're in need of encouragement, if you're in need of prayers of the congregation, whatever it may be of a spiritual nature that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.